Like I said, tonight we're going to be in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20. And as you guys are turning there, I just want to tell you a little bit of a story about my daughter, who is 2 years old, going on three, almost three, within the next couple weeks. She is feisty. She is great. She loves to do everything on her own, except for jump in the pool. So her older brother, he loves to swim, and he's very good at it. And he's only 5 years old. And we went up to their cousin's house, and they have a pool in their community. And so we took the kids to the pool, and she's just watching brother go back and forth and diving under and around and left and right. And what's she doing? She's standing by the side, just looking at us. And we're like, come on, jump in the pool. You can do it. You can jump in. And she's going, no way am I going to do that, because she knows that water's deep, and I don't know how to swim, and I know mom and dad are there, but I'm not sure about this. This is so new to me that I'm not sure if I can do this. But what was really cool is her cousin was there and her brother, and they started encouraging her, you can do it, you can jump, you can do it. And it took a while. 30, 40 minutes went by. She would get in if we would like pull her in, but we couldn't get her to jump. And then finally at the end, what did her cousin do? Her cousin got to the side of the pool, looked at me, and jumped right into my arms. And my daughter, who's two, she looks up to her cousin, and she decided, I can do this as well. She goes to the pool, and she goes, and she jumps, and I catch her. And she cheers because she's so excited. And this isn't just a proud dad moment, I promise. But here's what I'll tell you, is it took a long time to get her to that point, to just trust that she could take this leap, that she could jump in and know that daddy's got her covered. And it took encouragement from her brother and her cousin to get there. And the reason I mention this is because as we've been going through Ephesians, what are we looking at? We're looking at the body of Christ. We're looking at supporting one another, using our gifts, our talents, what God has given us, recognizing that it's keeping our eyes and our focus and our attention on the Lord that allows us to grow and move forward. And tonight, if you were here this weekend, we talked about something called the put-offs and the put-ons. And they're really easy to say, and they sound really simple to do. We're like, oh, it's just spelled out. Sweet, I take this off, I put this on. That sounds really simple. But in our mind, they get really hard, don't they? They get challenging. We think about them, we think about them, and what happens is our focus, just like my daughter, starts to shift off of the Lord and onto the situations in front of us. We think, I don't want to struggle with anger anymore. I don't want to struggle. I don't want to do it. And then a situation that can make us angry comes up, and our eyes shift off of the Lord and onto that situation. We think about a sin that we're struggling with, and we're like, I'm staying away from this. I don't want to walk in this anymore. And our eyes shift off of the Lord and onto that sin. And what happens is we fall. We fail to take off the old and put on the new. And it's so easy and it's so tempting to take our eyes off Christ and onto our own problems. But here in Ephesians 4, we're going to start in verse 20 after we pray. Paul is going to remind us that our focus should be on Jesus and the truth that he brings in our life, and that we are to keep our eyes on Christ despite what the earthly circumstance looks like. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump in here to Ephesians 4, verse 20. So God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you, God, that Lord, you are the reason we can renew our mind, that you've done it for us, that you've provided us new clothes, that you, Lord, have made us new. And God, I just pray as we just go through your word tonight, that our ears, our hearts, our mind would be open, Lord, that you would renew our minds to keep our focus on you, off of ourselves, Lord, and onto what your promises are. I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide me, Lord, that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be your speaking to the church body. And God, that we can rejoice together knowing that we are complete because of you. Bless our time in the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we start off, as we're looking at Ephesians 4, jumping into verse 20, just a little background I want to give in the previous four verses is that Paul has just reminded the church in Ephesus that how the Gentiles walk. And he describes it as a dark walk, not being able to see in front of them, having their mind darkened, having their hearts hardened to the word of God, and not being able to make any progress forward. But what he's going to do right now as we look at verse 20 is he's going to remind the church that that's not our walk. That's not who we're meant to be if we know Jesus as our Savior. We're meant to be set free. We're meant to live beyond that. We're meant to grow in the things of the Lord. And this is what he says in verse 20. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Paul reminds them, this is not your life anymore. This previous guilt, this shame, the struggling for what we feel needs to gratify our flesh should not be our life anymore as a believer in Christ, because Christ has killed our flesh. He has taken it to the grave, and we've been risen in newness of life so that we can walk in freedom. And so my hope as we go through this is not that we see this as just, oh man, this is where I struggle and what I need to take off, but that we see it as an excitement of, man, God has something better for us as a church. God has something better for me as a believer in Christ. And because of his death on the cross, I can live this out and I can walk this out. I don't have to be tied to the past, nor should I want to be anymore, but I am renewed because of Jesus. He says, there is truth in Jesus that we don't have on our own. And this is what he tells us to do in verse 22. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So, what's Paul doing? He's giving us instructions on how to change our clothes. As simple as that. We went through this with the junior high this weekend and talked to them about different reasons you might need to change your clothes. Maybe you have a stain, maybe you've been rolling around in the mud. And the fact of the matter is, when you're dirty, you need to change. It's true, it's very simple. And I'm gonna tell you a story, it's kind of embarrassing about myself, of that pictures this. So when Naomi and I had first gotten married, we had moved back from St. Louis, we went to go adopt a cat on a farm. It was great. I'm a cat person. If you're not, you'll live with it. You'll be fine. I promise. Just like a cat, you'll get over it. But we went to go adopt my cat, Maisie. And we went knowing we had dinner plans later that night with a couple of her friends and former roommates. And they wanted to go to a little bit of a fancier restaurant. But remember, I went to a farm to get this cat for free. Just a little thing, I've never actually paid for a cat. They've all been free. Very easy to get one. But we went, and so we got this cat, we brought it home, we rushed, I didn't get to change my clothes, and we showed up to this dinner, sat down with them, and a little fancier restaurant, downtown Colorado Springs, and as we're starting to talk and conversate, what do I notice? Something smells terrible. Absolutely awful. And as I'm sitting there, I'm like, do they not notice that they smell bad? Like, it's clearly them. It's not me. It's clearly them. Like, man, they smell horrible. We're at a fancy restaurant. How, like, what is it? And this is what my flesh is telling me to think, is that it's everybody else's fault, and it's not mine. And I'm like, I'm sitting there. I'm like, man, is my wife going to say something to them? Like, she's closer. I'm not. Should I tell them? Should I just, like, put up with it? Meanwhile, remember, I had to go to a farm to get this cat. I decided I can't take it anymore. I'm going to the bathroom. I need a break from this smell. You know what the problem was? It followed me. I smelled bad because I had stepped in chicken poop. And it was glued to my shoe. And in that moment, I realized how big of a jerk I was. And I was looking to my flesh to blame others for my stench and what was wrong. When in reality, what did I need? I needed a change of shoes. I needed new clothes. I couldn't continue to live with this spot on me anymore. And it wasn't like they didn't know it. I guarantee they smelled it. They were just nicer than I was. And I desperately tried to scrape it off, and it took some time. You know, like when you step in it and it gets stuck within the crevices of your shoe and you're desperately trying to get it out. Now it's on your hands and you got to wash your hands. It's hard to get it off. But this is what we're called to do as believers. When we notice that smell in our life, when God has revealed this sin that we're struggling with, this anger, this temptation, whatever it is, we're called to take it off, aren't we? We're not called to live with it any longer. Christ has freed us from that, and he has new clothes for us. And this is what it says. It says, take off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And if you noticed, my shoe was deceitful. I thought it was them. I thought it was anybody else. And this is what sin does in our life, is it deceives us into thinking we either need to keep it or that it's somebody else and we don't have fault. And this is hard, because one of the things with following Christ is we have to admit that Christ is our example. It's not us. It's not our decision how we need to live. Christ is the one that tells us to live in newness of life. We don't get to decide what newness of life is. Christ does. And so we'll be saying, well, what do I do? How do I take this off? Because I've tried. I try to take off this anger and it just comes right back. Well, let's just put it in a very realistic scenario. When you get undressed, what are you? You're naked. Yes, this is very junior high. It'll be okay. It took them a while to get it, though. You got it faster. This is great. Except for the one snickering leader in the back who got it right away. But you're naked. And so what's going to happen when you try to take off this thing? You're like, Lord, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to remove this filth from my life. And then someone walks in the room and you're naked. What do you do? You immediately grab the first thing you can to cover yourself, which if we don't have the new clothes that Christ provides, what are we going to grab? Our old flesh. It's not enough to just remove the old. We have to put on this newness of life, or we're left naked and exposed and lied to. And it feels uncomfortable removing it until we put on the new clothes and you grow and you get used to it. And it says this, it says, and be renewed in your mind in verse 23, in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This new man that's created, these new clothes that we're to put on, it's really important that we understand we don't get to decide what those are. And this is really hard for us, especially here in the United States, where we're taught to make ourselves look different, to accessorize. You cannot accessorize the clothes that Jesus provides with your past sin. We remove the clothes and we place on the righteous and holy clothes that God has because Jesus died for us. It's not our decision in the matter. We have to be willing to say, God, it's all you. Or none of you. God has the new clothes for us. We don't decide what it is. And we have to accept that. But if we're honest with ourselves, that's hard, isn't it? Think about it. Someone tells you you need to change, what's the first thing you do? No. I don't want to change. But in verse 23, which is going to be our focus of tonight, how does it say we do that? It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We have to be made new. We have to renew the spirit of our mind. So if you can, turn in your Bible to Colossians 3, and this is going to be our focus, is the renewal of our mind by putting on Christ. That is really cool. I did not realize you could hear me drinking water. Sorry. It's the first time I realized that would go all the way through the sanctuary. All right. So Colossians 3, everybody there? We're good? Doing okay? Are you guys all tired? I need to throw candy like junior high? Are you doing all right? All right. We're going to make it. All right. Renewal of the mind. Let's look at Colossians 3. And I'm really excited to teach this section of scripture because God has brought it to my memory time and time again, mostly because he's teaching me how to do this every day because I continually try to put on my old clothes. And this is what it says in Colossians 3:1. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." It says, look, if you know Christ, where should our focus be? It says, seek those things that are above. Meaning, we're to be heavenly minded. We're going to focus on where Christ is at, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. I wasn't really planning to talk about this, but I want you to think about baptism for a minute. Why do we do baptism? Because it shows that we die with Christ, our flesh, and we're raised in newness of life. And when we think about Jesus, he didn't remain dead, did he? No. He defeated death. He took on our sin as punishment. He paid the price, and he defeated it and was risen as new, sitting next to the Father at the right hand of God. And this is what we're called to do, is be raised in this newness of life. And it starts with our mind, by taking our mind and focusing on, man, Christ has paved the way for this freedom. Christ has paved the way so that I can, my flesh is buried and I don't have to keep it any longer, but that I can focus on where Christ is sitting. So that's the first thing we have to do, is we have to leave the past behind and move forward. We leave it behind by keeping our eyes on heavenly things. Because remember, when hardship in life comes up, the first thing that our eyes want to do is we want to drop off of God has a plan. He has a purpose on this. He's at the right hand of God. We know he's good. And we want to start focusing on, oh man, that's a really big car repair. Oh man, I don't deserve this. Clearly the mechanic's lying to me. I'm getting angry. I don't know what to do. And we quickly drop our head instead of focusing, you know what, Lord? This is the situation you have for me. Am I willing to walk in it, trusting that you have a plan for it? And I want you to know, I struggle with this too. This is a really challenging thing, because circumstances will come up where it seems really unfair. And we're thinking, God, why would you allow this? Why would you allow this? And God is saying, look, do you trust me? Do you trust that I have something better for you? That this life is not the end. It's been such an amazing thing, God putting this verse on my heart for several months now, especially in the month of October. I was really struggling just inside my own spirit and soul, where I was just wrestling with God. What is it that you want from me? And God is saying, Tyler, I want you to follow me, and I want you to trust that the struggles you're facing right now are temporary. But in eternity, I have you covered forever. I have you covered now, but I have you covered in eternity. And there's this hope that we can live out and know that Christ is above, and that's where our eyes should be. And it's not saying we ignore the circumstances in life. Like, we're just like, it's fine. I don't have to worry about this because I'll be in heaven soon. No, we don't do that. But we look at it with a heavenly perspective or lens, where we can understand, okay, I still have to deal with this problem or this person or this sin in my life that keeps coming up. But I'm going to do so trusting, even if I don't always feel comfortable, that God's going to use it for good. And in verse 2, he tells us, he says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. Keep your eyes up, knowing that God can handle it, and he's got a purpose in it. And I'll give you an example, and it's one that, to be honest, my wife got the way worse end of this. We went to Wisconsin in September, and we got in, and we had a boat ride that we were going to go on Lake Geneva on just a couple hours later. But there was one problem. Flight wasn't delayed. We got in. We got the kids in. We were with my parents. It was that the rental car line was 3 hours long. And I got the job of standing in the rental car line, and my wife got the much harder job of wrestling two toddlers for 3 hours in the airport without snacks. So when I say she got the hard end of this, she did. It was not me. I just got to stand there. And it was frustrating, because we're like, man, we want to get on this boat ride. The kids are going to love it. My parents already paid for it. They really want us to be there. And as I'm sitting in line, this couple behind me, they just start chatting with me. And they could chat. They'd been married a couple years, and they told me their entire life story and then some. and I'm just waiting. And like partway through, like an hour into talking to them, I'm like, okay, maybe I should think, like, does God want me to talk to them about something? Because the whole time I'm focused on, I just want to get through the car line. I'm really angry. Like, my dad's searching the web trying to see if he can get us a different rental car. And nothing's working. And God's like, Tyler, I want you to focus on just listening to them. I'm like, I don't want to do that. Listening to people's hard. I don't want to hear all their problems. And God's like, Tyler, are you willing to love them? Are you willing to trust them? Because I listen to you. And I was like, ooh. All right, you're right. You do listen to me, and I have really bad complaints. But as I'm talking with them, literally up to the counter line, they talked about themselves, which is great. I actually am really thankful for this now. And as I'm getting ready to go up to the counter, they said, oh, by the way, what do you do for work? Open door. And I got to share with them that I was a youth pastor, and why we were visiting Wisconsin was for my sister's wedding, and we were supposed to go on this boat ride. And I got to share with them the gospel, and it was really cool because the wife, she was already a believer, and the husband, he didn't accept Christ, but he said, you know what? I really want to think about this and give it a shot. And I got to pray for them. They actually gave me tangible things to pray about on their way when they were heading home. And that 3-hour line that I saw as the worst at the beginning, and my wife probably saw it as much worse, it was a blessing. But it all started by God correcting me and saying, Tyler, set your mind on things above, not on the circumstance that's in front of you. I have a reason. I have a purpose for this. Will you trust me in it? And I can tell you, like, I wouldn't change that experience. Because what if I see that guy in heaven and God's like, this is what I used it for? It becomes so worth it then. What's 3 hours in our flesh compared to eternity? It's nothing. And this is what God wants for us. So set your mind on the things above. Know that there's a purpose for the struggle. Know that there's a purpose for the trials of putting off our sin, for learning how to keep our eyes on Christ, and that it's worth it. And in verse 3, it's from focusing on Christ's promise that we can do this. It says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Church, here's the reality. This flesh that we're in, and some might be really excited about this, maybe not as much as others, it's dying. Each of us in this room, unless Christ comes back first, which is what we're all rooting for, are going to experience death. Our flesh is fading away. Which means our sinful desires go along with it if we're raised in newness with Christ. We have this heavenly hope that we can look forward to, knowing that in eternity we get a new body that doesn't fade away, that doesn't get gray hairs, that doesn't have aching knees and backs and whatever else is coming up. We have this newness of life, and our life is hidden with Christ. And understanding that this is a good thing. Christ died, put on our sin, so that we could be hidden in him. Because he was the one that was counted worthy to stand before his Father. He is the one that is our defense. I don't want to defend myself before the Lord because I know I'll lose. This is a great thing to understand, that our life becomes Christ's. Our life is not our own because of this, though. And you know what this means? That our old characteristics that are dying away, they're not meant to be shown. They're not meant to remain. What's meant to be shown, and what we're meant to live in, is the likeness of Christ and who he is, not ourself. And this is a hard reality. I know this lesson is hard because what it focuses on is we have to realize that we desperately need Christ, and we cannot account ourselves to righteousness. But it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have this promised land to come. My wife and I have been doing devotions together. We started doing this a couple years ago, and it's been a really good time where even if we don't have time to do it together, we'll at least send each other messages of what we've read. And this month, we've been going through the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is really exciting, but also really hard. And it's really exciting because the Israelites, they've wandered through the desert. They've wandered in their sin, knowing that they failed. And this new generation that's raised up knows that their parents have failed, knows that they didn't receive the promised land, but they saw it, they kept it in focus. And Joshua specifically, he saw the promised land. He had the hope of the promised land only to have it taken away because the people wouldn't enter it. And how hard that must have been to walk through that. But now as they're entering the promised land, what does God tell them to do? He says, wipe out the inhabitants of the land. It says, do not let them remain. And in our flesh, we think, well, that's really harsh. Why wouldn't we just include them? Why wouldn't we allow them to remain? The reason is because they would fall into sin. Because these nations were not God-fearing and would not turn to the Lord. We actually see one area, they actually trick the Israelites into staying there. They actually turn to the Lord, and God spares them as a result. We see Rahab in Jericho. She turns to the Lord, and God spares her as a Gentile. But these other nations, if Israel were to allow them to remain, it would pull them into idolatry, into prostitution, into all sorts of horrible things that God didn't have for them. And he actually gives them this promise in Joshua that says, if you will wipe out the inhabitants, if you continue to pursue the land, I will give it to you. This promise is yours. But if we refuse, if they refused, God said, I won't remove the descendants from the land. And they'll actually become a thorn in your side, and I'll actually destroy the land that I've given to you. And keeping this in perspective, this is true for us today. As believers, God has this promise of eternal life for us, but he's called us to walk out of our sin, to be made new. And this is challenging. But it's what we must do to put on the likeness of Christ, is we have to love God more than our sin. We have to walk out of it. And so knowing this, what are we told to do in verse 5? It says this, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. A couple things I wanted to point out in this, and I want to focus on verse 7 to start. It says, you once walked in these, meaning God has freed us from them. Because reading through this, these are big things. They're hard. And when I was studying for this, if you actually look at verse 5 in the King James Version, the word there is not put to death. The word there is mortify, which means to completely cut off and remove that which is already dying. This is our sin. It's the things we're meant to put off, fornication, any sort of sexual conduct outside of marriage, outside of God's design. It's very selfish in nature. It's a taking desire, whereas sex is meant to be a giving desire in marriage to please your spouse and ultimately glorify God. It's why God has designed it that way, because it's meant to show the beauty and the wholeness of what's to come in heaven. And when we live outside of that, and I don't want you to feel condemned by this, I want you to feel hopeful that you can be free from this if this is a struggle in your life, because I know it was in mine. Prior to being saved, almost 10 years ago, this was a big struggle in my life, and Christ has freed me from it. And he can do the same for those of us that are struggling with it today. But we need to see that God has a better design for it, that his clothes are better than what we can design. And then he says, uncleanness. This word uncleanness means our thoughts, our deeds, our actions. If we're living a life where we're allowing things into it that are unclean, it builds and builds and builds and will ultimately lead us down this road of temptation and ultimately back into sin. It says, cut that off. This word passion, Again, in the King James Version, I really like that for this section specifically. It says, the word passion means inordinate affection, which means affection, specifically sexually, outside of its proper place of importance. And even in our marriages, we can put an unhealthy desire in this area. Or even before marriage, we can put an unhealthy area of interest in this. And God has a place of importance for it. It's in marriage. But we have to understand it's in God's perfect place and time, not what we see it as. He says, cut that off. And then he says, an evil desire, a desire for things that are forbidden. He says, there's no place in the life of a believer for this. It needs to be removed. He goes on to the last one. It says, covetousness, which is idolatry. This desire for self, for more, to grow and increase in things that are not ours and that don't belong to us. In other words, taking our eyes off of the Lord and trusting in provision instead of what God has promised. And I know these are heavy subjects, but again, look at the result of them. Verse 6, it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. There is hope to walk out of this. There is hope to come to this place of restoration, knowing that yes, even if my past was full of this disgrace, God has paved the way so that we can walk free and no longer live in this area. And how beautiful and how wonderful that is, because in our flesh, in our own effort, we can't do it. And if you look at all of these sins that we see here, what do they all have in common? A desire for self and not for others. To gratify our flesh instead of trusting that our flesh remains here on earth and is put to death, and that God has something greater for us in eternity. And that's where we put our focus. And that's how we battle this. When those things start to come up, we say, hey, is this my flesh, or is this what the Spirit of God has to say to me? And then we receive help. Because like it says, you once walked in them when you lived in them. But here is the wonderful thing, is God does not leave us alone in this, because our lives are hidden in Christ. We have hope that we can walk in this freedom. We have hope for those who don't know the Lord, that once they do, they can walk out of this into freedom. And how wonderful it is. Take a second right now just to remember the things that God removed from your life. My hope is that we don't miss them, that we can see that, man, God had a better plan. Take a minute to think of the hard situations that have come up and how God worked through it even when we couldn't see it. Write them down. Remember them. And when we're struggling in this area of our mind, battling with, man, my flesh feels this, but God promises this, and I want to keep my eyes on here, how do I do it? Read them as a reminder, knowing that God delivered in the past and he can deliver again. He has not forgotten us. But it's not just the big things either. It's also the accessories that we try to keep. Verse 8, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. These so-called little sins that we may have, God says, these aren't acceptable either. I've made you new. Why are you putting this back on? Why are you going back to this? I used the example in junior high. I'm like, hey, why do you take a bath? Because you're dirty. So once you've taken the bath, do you go back out and jump in the mud? No. We don't. Some of us might, but we're not supposed to. We're meant to live in freedom from this. And it's even the little things that maybe we think others can't or won't see. Or sometimes I know I do this where I'm just like, you know what? It's just the way that I am. And my wife very lovingly corrects me. She's like, Tyler, is that what God says? And I'm like, no, it's not. We're not meant to be that way. God has given us this new life that we can walk in, and we should be excited about it.
excited that there's hope for our anger, excited that there's hope for our sin, and that we don't have to feel stuck in it. And yes, it's hard, and maybe you've been fighting it for a long time, but no, we are not meant to do this alone. And verse 9 will tell you how it says this: do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And there's two components with this. First, lying to each other is if you're a believer and you're trying to keep the old, what you're doing is you're lying to yourself. You're putting on something that's not promised to you and not receiving the promises of life that God has given you. But in addition to that, and this is the one that I think more of us struggle with, is we lie to each other. When we are wearing something filthy, we think, it's just dirty underwear. No one can see it. It's hidden. Remember the stinky shoes example? It's there. God has given the body of Christ so that we can help each other, that we can come alongside, and we shouldn't feel this need to lie or disguise or hide who we are and the things that we struggle with. We should come forward and ask for prayer and say, man, I am so desperate. I don't want to be angry anymore. What can I do? And walk alongside each other. Think about it back to Ephesians 4. We're meant to be knit together like joints and ligaments in the body, not to wrestle against each other. Your body is not meant to fight about it. And so if someone does come to us and like, man, I don't want to lie to you. I am struggling with this anger in my life. Will we help them? We're called to. Come alongside of them, pray with them, walk them through it, keep them accountable. That's what the body of Christ is meant to do, is to fight off the disease together. And to be honest, sometimes we need help changing our clothes. I have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old. Believe me, we have to help them a lot. And sometimes they pick some really outrageous outfits. And sometimes when they're school, we're like, hey, you can't wear that to school. Sometimes they'll lay on the ground and they try to stay naked for a little while. That's just what little kids do. You're like, I really got to get your pants on. I'm really helping you out here. This is what we're meant to do as the body of Christ. Clothe each other. Help them. They're like, no, God's got this righteousness. Let's get to it. Let's walk through a devotion together. Let's disciple the younger generation so that they can know how to get clothed too. This is what we're called to do, not to remain in this place of lying that we're okay. That, you know, Christ died for my sins once, and so I'm good. Every day, our mind has to be renewed. Every day, we need to be clothed in righteousness. We have this horrible habit of listening to our flesh, and we have to put it off every time we notice it. And God loves that. And in verse 10, this is what we do. Because remember, you don't just stay naked. You have to put on the newness of life. Verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. There is a continual renewance, however you say that, by God. It's not a one-day thing, and so my hope is that we don't get discouraged by that. And there may be times where we're really wrestling and we're struggling with sin. Will we continue to bring it to the Lord and say, God, you know, I am struggling in this. Can you please help me untie my shoe? Help me to get this off. I need your help. Church, we're not meant to do this alone. There is no greater position. There is no super Christian. We're all wrestling with living in the flesh, and God's paved the way to newness of life. We don't have to struggle with it. We can come along and remember the unity we have in Christ and the new man he's given us. And so as we get ready to close and pray, I want to take just a second and just focus on Christ's exchange in our life. Because Christ had a put off and a put on too, but it's a little bit different than ours. See, Christ, he put off his glory to put on humanity. He put off his righteousness to put on our sin, so that when we believe in his name, we can put our sin on him.
and receive his righteousness of new life. And that's a love that I can't explain accurately. Like, I know I would do anything for my kids, but it still doesn't come anywhere close to the love that Christ has for us and what he was willing to go through, dying on the cross to pay the price for our sin so that he could bury our sin for eternity, by the way, so that we could be raised in newness of life. And I want you to know, it was you he was thinking of when he did that. God sees you as valuable, and he knows you. He cares for you. And it was so that we could be made righteous because of God. Not our works, not anything we say or do, but only from believing that Jesus died for us. We put off the old and we put on the new. And so as we stand together and get ready to close in prayer, if you guys could stand, I want to challenge us with a few things. The first is this: if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can't put off the old man. It's impossible. You can't do it. Christ has to be the one that puts away our sin and our shame. And if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, if you want to receive that newness of life, come find a pastor during prayer. Ask him to pray for your salvation. We would love to see you, give you a new believer's packet, and help you put on that new man that God has made. And the second, for the rest of us, are we willing to put off our old man knowing that Christ has clothes for us? Not what we feel is right, not what we desire, but what Christ has made for us that is new. Wrestle with that question. And as we take communion together, as Billy and Maya close out in worship, as we take this remembrance of who Christ is, think about that and respond with joy and excitement, knowing that God has the victory and he's the one that can set us free. So let's close in prayer. So God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you, Lord, for this message. I thank you, God, that you have new clothes for us, that you love us so much. I thank you, Lord, for the provision you have for the people in California, and we pray for them, Lord, that you would provide a way, Lord, not just physically, but spiritually, they would see you and know you and respond. I pray for any that are here tonight that don't know you, Lord, that they don't have this newness of life, that they would, Lord, stop putting it off, Lord, and that they would choose to put it on you instead, that they would choose to come to your cross, Lord, and accept you as their Savior. And I pray for us as a body, that as we, Lord, just fight in this life together for you, that we would see you, Lord, your glory, we'd remember your promise, that we would renew our mind, keeping it on heavenly things. Lord, bless us as we enter into this time of worship. And in Jesus' name, amen.